If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we left off in verse 12. We'll pick it up there. But let me go back a little bit just for a refresher course here. And if you remember the first part of the book, in chapter 10, verse 1 through verses, I think it was verse 12, we have the story where Paul brings about again the Old Testament, and he reminds us of the Old Testament saints and those that went not only to the wilderness, but what God did with Egypt and how God came and brought the people out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness area, and how Moses was leading the people of God, and all of the problems that Moses faced with the people of God as the people of God were not only tempting God, and not only making the mistake of tempting God, but sinning against God. And he says in verse 6, if you can watch again for a second, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 11. He says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What did they lust for? The leeks, the meats, the breads, water. And they committed fornication, and they committed idolatry. All these things, the people of God, not the heathens, they copied the Canaanites and the Perizzites, Jebusites, all those people in the land, they were totally idolaters and they were heathens. The people of God, what God wanted the people of God to convert these people by their lives, and yet they failed. And instead of making an impact on their lives, these heathens make an impact in the people of God's lives. And they became idolaters, and they became adulterers, they became fornicators. And so God says, the Old Testament is there for you, 39 books of the Old Testament, to show you and to demonstrate that God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. He will judge sin. One of the things about sin that a lot of times people don't understand is that sin puts a mark in your life. Yes, God forgives you for your sin. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. But the Bible says also that as He cleanses you and washes you and forgives you, you will reap to your sin. That's the consequences of sin. Not only do you, like David, when David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, not only that David himself was forgiven by God when he repented before God, but what happened? His son went into his sister and committed incest with her, and then one of his sons killed his brother, and we begin to see a real reaping and sowing of the flesh in the life of David and his family because of David's sin. So sin doesn't just affect you, it affects your family and your friends and everyone around you. So before we ever would sin or fall into temptation and give ourselves to temptation, you better think twice of the consequences of sin. You will reap to your sin. Yes, God will forgive you if you truly repent, but you will reap to the consequences of your sin. And it will be big time. When David sinned against Bathsheba, he was in his older age, 54 years old. Everything was going great for David, but at that point, if you read the history of Israel, and you read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you read the life and story of David, David's life went downhill, it didn't go back up. He began to reap to his sin, becoming a man of blood, becoming an adulterer, becoming a murderer. All the things that he did, he ripped, you know, and it's just so sad because there are so many people that don't believe that. To me, it's really incredible when a man thinks that he can leave his wife and his children and take off with another woman and think that he's not going to reap the consequence. Believe me, you will reap big time. But also your wife and your children are going to reap because of your selfishness and because of your lustful deeds in your heart. You may think you get away from your sin, but you don't get away from sin. Sin will follow you wherever you go. That's why here Paul again, look at verse 11. Now all these things happen to them. Who's them? The Old Testament saints. as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hey, the Lord is coming, he says, but know one thing, that the same things that actually befell on the people of God in the Old Testament are going to hit you up too. The world doesn't change. Sin never changes. It's the same. Yeah, society changes, the styles change, but sin never, never changes. It just comes under a new skies, a new custom. The devil takes upon himself a different, you know, situation, but it's the same sins. Society today has tried to change the word sin. A little different terms we use psychologically so that we don't offend people when we say you're a homosexual or you're a drunkard, you know, or you're a pervert, or, you know, you don't want to use that because, whoa, you know, that offends. Well, sin offends. Sin stings. And it's so sad that people want to change that when God calls it what it is. So all these things, he said, are written. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, we walk by faith, but we should never, ever, you know, presume upon what God has done in my life through the grace that God has given to me. You can say, well, you know, I got the grace of God, and I know God will forgive. And you know what? You're talking to the wrong person, because that's not my problem. Hey, whenever somebody comes and talks to me about my life, about something they may see, I listen. Because you know what? Sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't recognize ourselves. We look at ourselves in a different way than other people may look at us. So we need to be careful how we're going to deal with our own personal lives. And if people love me and they tell me things, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about it and say, okay, what are they seeing that I don't see in my life? Because sometimes our pride will keep us from other things that people are sharing with us, and God is speaking through them, and we're not listening to them. And how many times we get to a place in our lives where we think, well, you know what? I've conquered that one. I'm strong. That one don't even bother me at all. But you know what I have found out in my life? The things that I think I'm strong, I'm the weakest. The weakest. And I have to pay attention. Because the devil constantly is looking for areas in my life and in your life how he can make you stumble and make you fall. And make you fall. He's going to deal with something you don't even expect in your life. And this is why Paul deals now with temptation. Look at verse 13, what he's going to tell you now in verse 13. This is now the third warning that Paul brings about. And it's about God can enable us to overcome temptation if we what? If we listen to the word of God. Why? Because every one of us are tempted. Some people are tempted not, you know, with sexual things. Some people are tempted with sweets. You see? You know, they look at cakes and they go, oh, man. You know, they just are crispy donuts or whatever it is, you know, your weakness maybe. Or Milk Duds or Milky Ways. Or In-N-Out. Or Pizza Hut or Taco Bell. Whatever it is. And whenever Satan comes along, I mean, he always is disguising himself, you know, as your friendly neighbor. Look what he says here. That's pretty interesting. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hey, did you hear what he said? I want you to underline that verse. Never, never, ever, when people come to me and say, man, God made me stumble. Sorry. You stumble yourself. God warned you. God cannot tempt us unto sin. God doesn't tempt you unto evil. God is saying here that for every temptation you're going to go through, whether it be sexual, whether it be emotional, Whatever the temptation may be, God says there's always what? A door open for you to flee through that door. And if you don't take it, you made the choice. You will fall. You will sin. God always has a way to escape. And how many times you and I have had that way of escape, but we decided not to take the way of escape, but we gave into our flesh. And what happened? We fall. And then people become bitter and begin to blame God. Well, God, where were you? He was there the whole time. He spoke to you, but you didn't listen. And you see, it's just like he said here, when temptation comes, we are able to overcome. How do we do that? One word, obedience. Obedience is the key, not disobedience. Obeying what you would love to do, but you don't do it. Why? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want to offend my relationship with God. If you presume upon the grace of God, this will be your mentality. Well, you know, I am a weak person, I am human, and I am going to fall. And if I fall, I know that I can always come to the Lord and He'll forgive me. Hey, that's inexcusable. That's compromising on the grace of God. When somebody is strong and in a moment of weakness they fall and they come back to the Lord and repent, God will receive that true repentance. Why? Because you didn't plant it. But most people, when they fall, they already planted in their minds. It's already a done deal. You just wait for the right time. It's a done deal. And the thing about it that he's talking about here, he's talking not about all, you know, when we struggle, we do struggle. Every one of us here, myself, every one of us struggle with the flesh. And yet the requirement of struggling with the flesh is obedience to the Word of God. So if you're not spending time in the Bible, if you're not reading, if you're not praying, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not accountable and you have no integrity, then you're going to fall. When people come in all the time and they come in with problems, there's only three things I always talk to them about. It's always between these three problems. Number one, the Word of God. They haven't been reading the Word of God, so they're not strong. It's like you have to eat three times a day. Well, the Word of God, you have to do it as much as you can, more than physical eating. Why? Because it sustains you spiritually. Secondly, have you been praying? Well, you know, I pray once in a while. Well, you have no communion with God. You're not listening. Then thirdly is fellowship. Being in the church and fellowshipping with one another, especially brothers and sisters that are right on and are going to love you and they're going to exhort you and they're going to watch out for your soul. Those are people that you want to be with. Not people that want to take you down. Not people that want to tempt you to sin. Not people that play on the edge. You want people that are far away from the edge and they don't ever want to get to the edge. Those are the people you want to hang out with because they care for your soul. And yet Paul says here that there's no one here that can ever say, God tempted me to sin. God made me fall. No way. God always has a way of escape. Let me give you an illustration. In Genesis chapter 39, what happened? Joseph. At a prime age, young, 18, 19 years old, at the prime age of his sexual, desires and everything that he had as a young man, God puts him in Egypt by divine will, puts him in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife, she's a runaround, and every day she is lusting after him, not he after her. She is lusting after him and looking for a way to get him and take him down. Until her husband decides to go on a journey. And then she knows that he's gone for a while. And what does she do? She tells the guard, say, why don't you guys go take a break and don't come back for a couple hours. And she goes into the bedroom, prepares the bedroom, gets herself ready. And as Joseph is coming in and maintaining the house, all of a sudden she says, Joseph, can you come over here for a little bit? And he came over and says, what do you want? And she jumped up and she actually tried to rape him. And he not only looked this way and that way, but he said, how can I do this thing against God? And she got a hold of his clothes and ripped it off. And he left naked the room and he ran. God made a way of escape for him. He could have stayed there and had sex with her and denied the whole thing. And then what happened? Because he stood for righteousness, Satan blamed him, and his husband came home, and she said, "Joseph, while you were gone, came into my bedroom, forced himself on me, tried to rape me," and where did Joseph end up? In jail for 2 more years. But what did God do in jail? Made him the leader of the jail. Why? Because he was righteous. If you do what is right, God will be with you. And that's why Joseph said, and this is a good thing to have, before you ever sin, how can I do this thing against God who sees all things and hears all things? Then you're checking in. Because God does see it. Whether you like it or not, he sees it, he hears it. You cannot keep anything private in your life from God. From people, you bet. But from God, nothing. Everything is an open book. He sees, he hears everything you do. You cannot hide from the presence of God. And that's why when Jesus was tempted, in Matthew chapter 4, 3 times he was tempted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Satan will come to you in the physical. He'll come to you in your emotions. And he'll come to you in your spiritual area. He will try in all 3 areas to knock you down. And what did Jesus do? In all 3 events, he used what? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. It is written in the Word of God. How can I do this thing against God, not only who sees it, but hears it? God is the one. So we need to be careful how we take things in stride when we come to temptation. Because you are going to be tempted. And if you don't pass the test, guess what? You got to retake the test until you pass it. That's why I was thinking about this today. Think about this. Think of how many people you know that have been Christians for 10 or 15 or 20 years. And they have the same problem in their lives today. Why? They failed the test. They haven't passed it. You're not going anywhere until you pass the test. And that's why some people can't grow in Christ. Why? They can't get beyond their sin. And they're immature. They're not spiritual people. Because unless you pass the test, then how can God make you greater in the bigger things if you're not faithful in the small things? And that's for all of us to understand. Because we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to go through different situations. And I think that it's important that when the test comes, understand one thing. Look, the test is coming, it's here, and I have to pass. How do you pass? I pass by being obedient. Obedient to the Word of God. Even if I have to put a lock on my room and they have to lock me in for 3 days, I'm going to stay there. If you know that you can go out of your house and you're going to sin, then why go out of your house? There are times in my life that I will not come out of my office. I'm being tempted by something, and you know what? I will drop to my knees. I say, "God, please help me because I am weak and I know that I will fall. I'm weak just like you are. But I know the consequences of sin. And Satan would love to destroy me, destroy my wife, destroy my children, destroy my grandchildren, destroy everything that God has done in the last 30 years. And I think of how many pastors, how many leaders, and how many people, when the temptation came, they gave to it and they fell. And they're not finishing well. We got to finish well. We have to finish well the race that God has set before us. If anyone that is training for the Olympics or for any kind of athlete that really is a good athlete and wants to be the best, what is he going to do? He's going to eat right. He's going to sleep right. He's going to do everything that takes for him to get to the top. And if they do that, how much more when we're looking for eternity? If people go out of their way to have a good diet and spend a lot of money to keep their health, how much more shall we for the spiritual? When we're running a spiritual race. Much more. Because this life is going to pass away, and the life to come is eternity forever and ever and ever. And if people get a little gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal for what they did, God says we're going to get no medals. We're going to get crowns when we get to heaven. Crowns. And there's a crown for those who overcome temptation. It will be placed on their head in the book of James. He tells you that. The crown, the incorruptible crown, they will put upon your head for overcoming. So whenever we are tempted, we know what? That through the word of God, being obedient, there's always a door open for me to escape. That's what Paul is saying. Look what else he says. Therefore, because of this, what he's been talking about, and all the previous verses, because of this, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And what's idolatry? Anything that you worship more than God. Your children can become your idol. Your grandchildren can become your idol. Your car can become your idol. Your house, money, anything can become an idol. Whatever is taking most of your time, that's your idol. And it can be work. That's your idol. One time I was in college and they told us to do something in the class. The professor said, why don't you guys this week, 7 days in the week, take 7 pieces of paper and write down what time you get up early in the morning and what time you go to bed at night. And then in every space, write every half hour for that day, write everything you do throughout that day. And at the end of 7 days, go back and see how much time you gave to God. You'll be surprised how much time you spend on yourself. And not with God. And that's why the church becomes weak. And men and women become weak. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. We need to know God personally, not only as my best friend, but as my what? As my diviner, my God, my Savior, my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because I need Him every day. So Paul says, flee idolatry. Escape. Then verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. This is so cool. Paul says, look, I'm not being judgmental here. Hey, you take an examination. I'm only telling you because I love you. I'm not just shooting the wind. As I speak to you, Paul says, I'm speaking to myself. In the same way when I teach to you, I'm talking about myself throughout the day, throughout the week as I'm preparing the lesson. Believe me, the Lord's already got me before He got you. Because He's talking to my heart. He's preparing my heart. And He's speaking to my personal life. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Look, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I'm telling you. And then all of a sudden, he changes the conversation. And now he begins to speak about communion. Because the next chapter will deal with communion. Look what he says. He says, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Jesus Christ? Paul all of a sudden begins to speak about this, the Lord's Supper. And the reason you'll see in a moment is that in chapter 11, he's going to warn about people that are in the communion table when they come to church and they take the bread and they take the blood of Christ. They don't realize that this is the actual, you know, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which is, you know, kind of mystical. And what is he saying? He says, there's a lot of you that are coming and you're eating the bread like if you're going to the In-N-Out and just take a piece of bread. And you drink the cup just like you're drinking a soda. He says, don't you realize the responsibility that you have when you take the blood and the body of Christ? And this is the reason that some of you are weak and some of you are sick and some of you even have died. Because they were coming to the supper of the Lord in sin and unworthy, and they were not repenting, and God began to what? To kill people in the church. And God began to make them sick. Allow them to be sick so they would come to repentance. And many of them were very weak. And Paul says, be careful what you do with the Lord's Supper. It's a warning. Look what else he says. He says, for we Though many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. And here he's entering that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Why? Because we all are partakers of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread and we drink the cup, we're becoming one with who? With Jesus. You see? With Jesus Christ. We're reminding ourselves of what he did when he went to Calvary. Right before he went to Calvary, in the upper room, he broke the bread and he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it and they ate and they drank of it. Except for Judas. He was on his way out to betray the Lord. And Paul wants to make sure that when we come to communion, the church is clean. When we take the Lord's body and we drink the cup, which is representative of his blood. Then verse 17, look what he says. For we, though many, which many what? Many denominations, not only Calvary Chapel, but he's talking about Christian, the fellowship of Christians. For though many Christians are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread, observe Israel after the flesh, and not those who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Here he goes back and he makes an example, illustration of the Old Testament priest, when the priest would come to the temple, and the temple was given, not only they were doing the sacrifices. And let's say I'm doing the sacrifice, a peace offering, and first of all, I would do the sacrifice of consecration, which was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering would be a symbol that when I make this sacrifice to God, it is not just killing the lamb and toasting it, you know, and actually bleeding it, cutting it up, and then, you know, roasting it. But the whole idea of the situation of bringing the sacrifice and doing the sacrifice, it was what? The consecration of my life to God as I bring the sacrifice of consecration, which would be the burnt offering to the Lord. And in Leviticus, he tells you what it is. But then the peace offering would be what? The peace offering would be the meal when I cook the lamb and I, you know, I roast it and get it all set up, that it's not only for myself, but I give it to my family, to my friends. It's an act of communion and fellowship with God and with my family. You see? And the same thing with the bread and the cup. It's not just a piece of bread and a little, you know, little kind of juice, you know? When we partake it together every, you know, once a month on Sunday, it's literally we're partaking and becoming one with each other and one with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. All becoming one. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to teach here. Concerning the oneness of the sacrifices. Then verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Not Paul. Remember in the last chapter, chapter 8, and before that, he talks about this. He talks about offering idols to demons. At the temple in Corinth, they had a problem. When they went to the temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes. And whenever they would offer their sacrifices to Ashtaroth, they would take that down to the meat market. After being offered to their gods, they would take the rest of the meat and they would sell it to the butchers. And then you would go down to the market and buy meat. And you would have to ask this question, hey, where has this meat been? And if you're a Christian and you're free in Christ, it doesn't matter where it's been. But if you're going to cook it for somebody and they're a Christian and they are weaker than you, then you need to tell them, because they'll probably never eat the meat. Why? Because not us, but the heathens would offer their idols to what? To demons, the meats. You see, an idol would be a demon for them, for the Gentiles. And so Paul wants to make sure that we understand that. Look what he says. What am I saying there? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You see, there it is. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Be careful, he says. You know, you go into somebody's house and, you know, they're in whatever, you know, it could be, they're, let's say they're into Buddhists, you know, or whatever it is, worshiping demons, and they serve you the steak, and you ask them, you say, hey, where did this meat come from? You're not going to ask, you know, but you, if you ask, they say, well, you know, my God, Buddha, you know, whatever. Whoa, you know. As a child of God, I just pray and I eat it. Why? I'm not under the law. To me, that's just a piece of meat. But if I'm with someone that is a weaker brother and he sees that and he has his conscience because he doesn't want to eat it, then I don't. I say, you know what? Thank you, but we'll take eggs better than, you know, or give us some menudo and we'll do it fine with that. You know what I'm saying? That's it. You don't have to worry about it. Because otherwise, if I eat it, my brother will be going, oh my goodness, he's eating demon meat, you know? And he's a weak brother, and I don't want to make him stumble. So Paul is directing this whole thing to be careful that we don't become inconsistent in our eating, drinking, whatever it is. But remember the conscience of Christ, but remember the conscience of your weaker brother. That's why I told you, and remember Romans, Paul says, you know, I've seen people, you go into a restaurant and they're drinking wine. And they see me coming. Hey, how are you, Pastor? How are you doing? You know, sweaty, you know. Hey, I don't care. I'm not God. If God gave you the liberty to drink wine, cool. Hey, but remember, it's not on me. What about the people around you? Do they know you? If there's somebody there that knows you and they're weak and they say, wow, man, look at, they're drinking and they go to our church and they feel that drinking is not good for them, you're making them stumble. That's why Paul says, if you're going to do anything that before you stumble, do it under closed doors, just between you and God. Because everything that you do has to bring glory and honor to God. And if it doesn't bring glory and honor to God, then don't do it. Don't do it. Because not only will you stumble, Eddie, you're going to stumble yourself. That's where it's at, liberty. He'll talk about it in a moment. Look what he says. Verse 21. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So make up your mind. You cannot be inconsistent in your fellowship with God. It's like, you know, I'll go out this week and I'll live like I want, but then on Sunday morning I'll be a saint for Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't work that way. All the time. Consistency. Consistency is the key. Look what else he says. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger to think than he? Notice, he says, do you think you're stronger than God? You don't think God will judge? Hey, God will judge. God won't stand back, especially when you stumble people with your strength in their weaknesses. You have to be careful. Smoking cigarettes is not a sin. But if there's somebody that's weaker and they see you smoking, and I've seen many people, you know, there are Christian stickers and they're puffing away, you know. Hey, I don't like smoke. I never smoked in my life. Never took a cigarette in my life. My mom did, my dad did, my brother did, one of my sisters did, my little sister didn't. And I used to hate it when my parents smoked. I'm probably dying of cancer, second smoke, you know how that is. But you know what I'm saying? I see these women with babies in their back and their whole, man, they're killing their kids. You see, right away, our mind says, smoking is a sin, drinking is a sin. We start itemizing everything. No, we have to be careful. Why? Because we have a liberty. But that liberty, we have to be careful how we use it so that we don't stumble ourselves and we don't make other people stumble and bring them into judgment, or bring ourselves into judgment. Because when we come to Christ, what happens? All things are brand new. All things, hey, if I have the liberty to drink wine, to drink beer, to go out with women, to do whatever I want to do. I can do whatever I want to do. Whatever I want to do. But why won't I do those things? Not because I can't, but because why? Because Paul says, and he'll tell you in a moment, everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, make sure that you do all to the glory of God. So I ask the question in my own mind, how is this going to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it does, I'll do it. And if not, I won't do it. That's the greatest way to do it. Then I don't have to make anybody stumble. And I'm going to be careful what I do in my life. Watch what he says. This is so cool. The second part of the sermon. He says, all things are lawful for me. Here's Paul again. This is what I told you. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. You see? They tear down. We have to be careful. And then he says, look in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one other's well-being. Hey, think of others. Don't just think of yourself. That's good counsel, man. Good counsel for the church today. Don't think just of yourself. Think of your children. Think of your wife. Think of your husband. Think of your friends. Think of your neighbors. Think of your friendships. All things are lawful for me. In Germany, the pastors drink beer. It's like drinking a Coke. I was in Jerusalem, and they drink in the communion. They use real wine. I couldn't drink the wine. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't drink it. You know, so I took water. Because I felt weak to that. I couldn't do that. You just have to deal with your own conscience. He's going to tell you in a moment that. Because if you force yourself, not only will you feel guilty, you'll stumble, but at the same time, you know, if you have people with you that are not Jews, you know, and they're not being raised up in Jerusalem, you know, and they take that wine, there might be somebody that was an alcoholic, takes the wine, and what happens when he comes back? He goes right back to his wine bibbing. He stumbled in Jerusalem. We have to be careful how we deal with things. You might have the freedom, but because of my weak brother, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to save myself from that. Look at verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. You know, here he's giving good rules. He's saying to the Corinthians, if you go to the meat market, if you're a Christian, you know, when you get to the butcher, say, excuse me, this roast beef, where did you get it from? Don't even ask. Say, hey, give me 2 pounds, take it home and eat it. You're not under the law. Watch this. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, notice that. If any of those who do not believe, an unbeliever, he invites you over to his house for dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. You get there and some heathen invites you and they have pork or whatever it is. And you know, when I went to China, I don't even know what I ate. I just prayed and ate it. It wasn't Chinese food like here. I tell you that. They had these heads with beaks on the rice. The head of the chicken and the rooster. And you know, okay, I'll eat that baby, you know. And I ate something, I don't even know what I just prayed, Lord, protect my stomach. And Mike McIntosh, the little, you know what he did? He took all kinds of beef jerky and didn't tell anybody about it. But that's the way the guy is, you know. But I mean, you know, why ask? Excuse me, where did the chicken head come from? Yeah, I'm not going to ask that. But look what he says. The earth is the Lord, the Lord's fullness. He says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, so you go to their house. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. You see? Don't make him stumble. Hey, thank you, but I'm not going to eat it. Verse 29, conscience. This is the issue. This is the real issue here. Conscience. I say not my own. Notice, but that of the other. Underline that. Remember this. Not my conscience. I know what I believe in. But my brother, my sister, those that are weaker. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanksgiving, if I pray for what I'm eating, why is evil spoken about me for the food of which I have given thanks? Hey, if I prayed over it and I'm eating it without any question, then why are you judging me? I'm a Christian. Therefore, here it is. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Circle that whole scripture. That's the key for the church today. That's the key. Why? I am to live to bring glory to God. This is the purpose of my existence. And what? This should be our standard for everything we do. Why? The law of love. The law of love. That's the key. Otherwise, then why even do it if there's no love? Then we don't care about our brothers and sisters. We don't care about anybody else but ourselves. And what are we going to do? We're going to offend. Look at verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church of God. He mentions everybody there. To the Jews, to the Greeks and to the church of God, to the Christians too. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. There it is again, underline that, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Oh, I like Paul. What is the purpose? That people will come to know Jesus the way we live, by the things we do, by the things we say, that people may come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you so much for this great book. Father, as we come now to some heavy issues in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, 15, and 16, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Father, that you would teach us continually. And Lord, we pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to their own hearts. And Father, how no one is ever forced to come to Jesus Christ, but it is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in each man and woman's heart and every child. I don't know who's here this evening, but if you're here and you're not a Christian and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and you would like to have your sins forgiven by the precious blood of the Lamb, and to come to a place in your life where you can have your name written in the book of life and to walk away here tonight with eternal life, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's the assurance Jesus Christ will give to you as you repent of your sins and you confess them and you believe by faith in Jesus Christ, he will do the rest for you.